As we have been going through all of the Ten Commandments for some weeks now, this probably is one of the most challenging topics, and I will do my very best to be discreet and tasteful in our approach to this subject today. Thou shalt not commit adultery, from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. That's where the commandment is found. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When we were discussing this, making plans for this series of messages some months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, I mentioned to Brother Tyler that I would be out of town in the middle of the series, and that he would need to take that subject. And without even looking to see what it was, he said, "Oh no, I'm going to get adultery, aren't I?" And I said, "No, that'll be the next week." And so I understand he covered the subject of thou shalt not kill, and the message was wonderful, and I appreciate that very much. Our subject today is thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, for us to really understand this topic, we need to understand that there is a Bible definition for marriage, that we get our understanding of marriage through the lens of the Scripture. And whenever we move away from what the Bible says about marriage, then we're just out in no man's land. And that's where we are in the culture today. The reason why the people are saying anybody can get married, doesn't matter who you are, two men can get married, two women can get married. There's nothing that defines marriage outside of the biblical definition. Then it's just whoever consents together. And that's why we're in the big mess that we're in. And it's very far-reaching. It's not just a social issue. It's not just a moral issue. It has far, far greater ramifications and effect upon the entire culture, the entire society, who we are as a people, who we are as a nation, and that the fact that we are reverting to a pagan, heathen approach to defining a marriage. We must stay within the context of the Scripture if we're to be able to really understand the value and the importance of marriage. Amen. I think that we all understand and agree that marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. And marriage is a gift from God. One of the ways that it's different from the way that the world looks at marriage, one of the ways that it's completely different is that it is not a contract, but it is a covenant before God. A contract is just two individuals who come to agreement and they want to establish that as a legal agreement. That's a contract, just in loose terminology. But a covenant involves God. A covenant is under the supervision and under the watch of God Himself. So whenever someone comes to me personally as a pastor and they say, "We'd like to be married," well, then I think the most important thing to me is the question, are both of you individuals Christians? Are you both Christians? Because it's very clear that two people who get married, if one is not a Christian, then that is not a biblical marriage. Amen. There are to be two Christians brought together. Otherwise, you are unequally yoked together, and the Scripture is very clear about that. But it's a covenant. It's a covenant between man and woman before God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, "Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." That's one place that it's described, that God is the witness. God brought Adam and Eve together. It was designed by God. It was witnessed
by God. This union was brought to pass by God himself. It was his will. It was not good that men should be alone. He brought them together, the scripture says. And so this was for there to be a biblical marriage. Now, we've had the experience here, especially over the last maybe 12 years or so, since the church was, the sanctuary has been remodeled and things look so nice here, that we've had numbers and numbers of people who have called just wanting to use the facility for weddings. And we have come to the place now that we hardly ever make the church available to people outside of the church, or sometimes school families, people that we're acquainted with. And if we do, it's when we have had the opportunity to spend enough time with those people that we have a clear understanding that these are two people who are Christians. We want there to be Christian marriages taking place here in this sanctuary. That's what we want. It's not just a place to get married. It's not just people who call and say, we like to get married there because we just want to have a church wedding. A lot of people want a church wedding, but they really are not interested in serving God. They're not interested in the things of God. And so as a result, it truly is not a Christian, quote, just being in this building or standing on this platform does not create a Christian marriage or a Christian family. There has to be a commitment between two Christian individuals who are committing themselves together to be married in a covenant marriage before God. Amen? Amen. The scripture is very clear from 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Whenever there is this kind of a division in the family, in the home, it creates difficulty. Two people going in two different directions. My mother was saved after my mom and dad were married, and they were a young married couple. Whenever she became a Christian, her life then began to follow the things of God. Was wrapped up in church life and studying the Bible and you know, just being a part of the work of the ministry in the church. While my dad, his life was separate. He had his own hobbies and his own things, and that was pretty much the way that I grew up. I was one of those kids dropped off at church. Mom and myself and my two brothers. And so we grew up in a home, even though my mom and dad were committed to one another, were faithful to one another, and had probably as good a marriage as you can have in that, under those circumstances, yet it wasn't a completely united family as far as the plan of God is concerned. So to those who are unmarried, who are praying for a companion and are looking to the day when God will give you a marriage and family, then pray for that godly man, that godly woman that God will bring into your life. And then whatever, if you're married but you find yourself in circumstances, then God still can work. God can still move in your situation, no matter how difficult it is or how divided that it is. God can still move in that situation to bring about a marriage covenant. From Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, you see again a couple of things about marriage. You see, first of all, this covenant. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife. That there's to be this coming together. There is this covenant of marriage. And then it says, and they shall be one flesh. So there's to be the covenant of marriage, and then the consummation of that marriage. They shall be one flesh. And it is to be man and woman. Between man and woman. And you say, how are we got in the mess we're in today? It's because people are ignoring the biblical definition of marriage. They're not studying the Bible. They could care less what the Bible says. And so they're coming to their conclusions by human wisdom. by their own thinking, by man's ideas. Don't get sucked into the philosophy of this world. The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be changed by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking has to be transformed, and the only way that it can is we have to look at our life and everything that we do through the lens of the Word of God. And if we don't, then we're going to get off out there somewhere distant from what God intends for us to be. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, he cannot understand. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. What's happened now is that we're living in a world now that things that are normal to us, that have a biblical worldview, we are becoming more and more the minority. We're becoming looked upon more and more foolish and outdated. And I just read an article this weekend that the Canadian Supreme Court has now passed a ruling that preachers who preach against same-sex marriage and that kind of a relationship, their ministry, their message will be considered and ruled as a hate crime in Canada. And we're moving very, very fast toward that right now in the United States of America. We need to pray. The answer is not a political answer. The answer is a move of God. Because quite frankly, both major parties in our country, both Republican and Democrat, are all feeling the pressure and are all leaning in the direction of this whole philosophy of the acceptance of this carnal worldview of marriage. And so the answer is not going to be in politics. The answer is going to be in the church, a revival, a stirring among us, and a turn back to God and back to the revelation of God's Word. You see, everything we believe has to be affected. Christians should view everything differently than the world does. In everything. The lines are blurred today. All the distinctions are changing today because we have ignored the Word of God. Amen? You know, many of the old-time holiness preachers, we thought they were crazy and outdated, or some may have. But let me tell you, many of them were dealing with issues 40 and 50 years ago that we thought, well, why are they so severe in those areas? Because God was using them, because down through the years, we're seeing now how we're moving further and further away from God and away from separation from the world and the philosophy of the world. Amen. That's why it's so important as Christian men that we raise up our children, our young boys, to be men, masculine men, that there would be this distinction of the sexes and it would become something important and obvious to us. We used to think some of these old-line guys, oh, they're awfully severe talking about these things. But God was using them by His Spirit to try to prepare us for an age now when the lines would be so blurred and there would be such confusion. I'm talking about sex identity confusion in the world that we're living in right now, that we're to the place now that there is no distinction. And young boys are growing up in confusion, not knowing if they really are men or could they possibly be feminine in their actions and their ways. Same thing is true of young ladies, because we've not taught our young ladies the importance of this distinction of the sexes, and that they're to be young ladies growing up to be modest and to be distinct in the way that they live and the way that they present themselves in such a way so that there will not be all this confusion that's in our world today. And God help us to see that this is not something outdated. We had some in previous generations who pounded this strong and hard, and we thought, oh, they're just too severe. But now we can see the result of what happens when we neglect the truths of God's Word. When we get away from these principles, then we live in a generation right now where the lines are so blurred and there's so much confusion about who we are and our identity and our families and our marriages. It's really a big mess, the world that we're living in. The only thing that makes sense out of it all is getting back to the Word of God. Get back to the truth of God's Word. Get back to the Word of the Lord. Marriage is covenant. Marriage is consummation. Marriage is a portrait of Christ's relationship with the church. It's spiritual in nature. Marriage is not just a social experiment. Marriage is a biblical principle that also presents this portrait of Christ's relationship with the church. And one of the things that the enemy, why he attacks marriage, why he attacks families, is because he wants to destroy this image that should be everywhere, man and woman with family, that everywhere they go as they live for God and are representative of the message of the gospel, that it is a visual, symbolic message to this generation of Christ's love for the church. Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One of these days, according to Revelation chapter 19, there is going to be this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be united with the groom. And it's going to be a glorious and a wonderful, wonderful celebration. Amen. Revelation 19 and 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. But the problem is today, the church, the bride is not ready. The bride is smudged. The bride is affected by the world, by the thinking and the philosophy of the world. Now, the old covenant was severe as it related to adultery. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. That was how serious that God viewed adultery. You can't get any more serious than that. That God would deal severely with those who would commit this horrible sin. Under the new covenant, Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, the new covenant penalty for adultery was divorce. Divorce is a judgment. Divorce is a penalty. Something, and I'm not insensitive to people here today, to any of you. And I don't always know what's going on in your life and the situations in your life. And so I'm not insensitive to people who are in divorce situations. I understand that many things happen and that there are tragic things that happen. And I don't think that as a pastor that I'm unfeeling or uncompassionate towards you. I am not. But I just feel like it's very important, especially for young families and young marriages, that we talk about these issues. And so please don't take offense, but understand that there has to be this biblical position taken so that we can strengthen the families and the marriages of our church. Amen. It's very important. Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Divorce is not the will of God. It's not the will of God. The Bible says that God hates divorce. God hates it. When you see the heartache, when you see the destruction, and hardly any of our families are unaffected by it. We all see the tragedy of it. We feel the effect of it. The heartbreak. Children are affected. Grandchildren are affected. Generations are affected by divorce. It is a judgment. It is a penalty that comes because people move away from the will of God. And so we need to consider the fact. Now, this verse is oftentimes used as an exception clause, and most define it that way, as an exception clause, that a person is able to divorce, remarry because of adultery. Let me just remind you that God hates divorce. It's not His will that there be divorce. And so just because of that there has been an adulterous situation in your marriage and in your family, that doesn't mean that it's always the will of God for you to just break that thing off. I believe it's really important for us to see that the most important thing that can be done is the restoration of that family and the restoration of that marriage. If there's any possible way, and I know that there are exceptions, I know there are situations where there is someone who's living an adulterous life and they're just in rebellion and they're stubbornly committing adultery again and again and again and again, and that becomes their lifestyle. And I understand that there will come a time when you do biblically have the right to divorce that person. Amen. Stay with me. You do biblically have the right to do that. But don't think that it should be. I believe that all marriage should be entered into carefully, prayerfully. You should never go into a marriage quickly. But it should be something that you approach very carefully and cautiously and seeking the face of God. And the same thing is true if you're ever faced with the tragedy of adultery. That just to say, well, they committed adultery, I'm out of here. That is not the will of God. It's the will of God that you allow God to touch your life, to touch their life, and that there can be a restoration, if at all possible. Let me tell you, God can move in impossible situations to restore families, to restore marriages, and the church needs to be a united front whenever something like this ever happens within the body of Christ. That we become a united front to try to help them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to restore that situation, for God to move in that situation, because that is ultimately God's will. Amen. Amen. Does God still see divorce and adultery seriously today? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then it lists the people who are not going to make it to heaven. This is serious. They're not going to make it to heaven. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those last two terms are dealing with perversion and homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty severe, isn't it? Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for that. Amen. Wherever God finds you, let His grace save you. Whatever the mess might be. You know, it'd be wonderful if we could just say, Lord, would you just send in new people into our church? And Lord, the kind we want are those that are, they have a perfect marriage and a boy and a girl, perfect little family. Lord, would you send those kind of people into our church? Well, that's not how it's going to happen. That's not how God moves. Sin destroys. People's lives are in messes. And when people come into the house of the Lord, their lives are a wreck. They're a mess. And so whenever they come and receive the grace of God, such were some of you. And if you've never fallen into any of these sins, then every one of us We have been saved by the grace of God. If it had not been that, then we would have went that direction.
Right.
We would have fallen in the same pitfalls of these sins. Praise God. God still treats and sees adultery as a serious thing. And there's another entirely separate issue. Whenever Jesus dealt with this subject, he even took this commandment and went further with it. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's referring to Exodus 20:14. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Heart adultery. That before it ever, that's why Marcia was singing the song, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. Protect your heart. Make sure that you guard your heart, because it begins in the heart. It begins with your thought processes. Begins with your thinking. And so heart adultery is something very serious for us to think about, to consider here today. And if you allow yourself, do not allow your thinking and your thought processes to go in that direction. Because where your heart goes, your actions will follow. So you must guard and protect your heart. Amen. Let me give you some practical suggestions here this morning. First of all, I want to talk to those of you that are single. This generation today, it views a person as single as someone that's free to do whatever they want to do. And then assuming that when they get married, then that they'll straighten up and they'll live a moral, pure life. Not true. Your single life is a time that God allows you to prepare yourself for married life. That's the reason why that it's always been something, an issue to me. I've always been concerned, because I've heard people, even adults, suggesting to young people, well, don't get serious with anyone, just date around. Just have a girlfriend here and a boyfriend there, and just date around all the time. Don't get serious with anyone. So basically, a lot of young people growing up, they date this one till they get tired of them, then they go to the next one. Date them a little while till they're tired of them, then they go to the next one. And they did. And they developed this pattern in their life. And that's not preparation for marriage. Instead of doing that, it's important to pray, to prepare, and ask the Lord to bring the right individual into your life. And practice in your single life how to be chaste and how to be moral and pure, and develop that kind of purity in your life. So whenever you are married, it is already a pattern that is developed in your life. Amen. Praise God. It's important. Remember this, that you will never cheat on your companion until you first of all cheat on God. When you begin to break down in your relationship with God, whenever you begin to lose your fellowship with God and avoid the house of God or avoid the Word of God, and you begin to break down in your relationship to God, and you begin to, your relationship with God fails, and you are set up then for a failure in your marriage. So as you develop, keep yourself, keep your heart, the Bible says. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be strong and faithful in your relationship with God to build up this protection and this guard against failure in your own marital life. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job was saying that I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not allow myself. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to go around staring at the ceiling all the time, or you have to be strange about it.
And there's a proper way, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Actually, there have been some public places where I've been where about the only thing you could do is stare at the ceiling when people were dressing so immodestly. But you make a covenant with your eyes. But between you and the Lord, you make a covenant. Lord, I'm not going to allow myself to be preoccupied with that. And I've made it the practice over lots of years that, you know, when it comes to ladies and of the you know, those of the opposite sex, to my wife will say to me, "Did you notice what Sister So and So was wearing?" And I'll say, "No." "Did you see Sister So and So's shoes?" "No, I didn't pay any attention." I mean, they had to be something like flashy with diamonds on them, or something bright fluorescent color. I might have seen those, but under normal circumstances, I've just made it a practice to not give attention to those things. So sorry, ladies. I don't give other ladies compliments about their clothes. I just don't do that. "I like your shoes." I've heard men doing that. "Oh, I like your shoes." Or I like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't allow your thoughts to move in that direction. Don't be preoccupied. Your focus is to be upon your companion. Amen. Your wife, your companion, made a covenant with mine eyes. And then plan. Have a plan. If you don't have a plan in this generation, you can be sure that Satan's got a plan. His plan is to destroy you and destroy your marriage, destroy your potential, your future. It's utter destruction. So have a plan in your family, in your home, and in your marriage. Now with all of this electronic media, digital media, and all the stuff that's available to us now, danger, danger, danger. Be careful, be careful, be careful. You must. Some suggestions that I would have for married couples: use the same email address. Marcia and I have the same email address. So that means if you send me an email, she gets it. And if she gets one, I get it. We share the same email address. Give your spouse unfettered access to all of your emails and text messages. All of them. My wife, when we're in the car, she'll go through my text messages and say, "Well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was going on." And she finds out all about me. When we're on a trip or something, she'll go through and read my text messages, and I'm not afraid of it. I know I'm not doing anything I shouldn't do. And so she's going through. And so I give your companion unfettered access to your phone messages, your phone text messages. If you have social media such as Facebook, we share the Facebook page. Sometimes it's a little bit bad because people think I'm saying things like, "Oh, that was such a cute thing you were wearing. And I hope that you know that wasn't me saying that. Or isn't that sweet and darling?" And that's not me. That's not me saying that. If it's a Facebook post and I put it on there, I put my little initials right beside it. So if my initials aren't there, it's my wife. We share a Facebook page. Make sure that your wife knows all of your passwords and has access to your computer and all these things related to social media. Just be open, completely open, so that there is no area of your life where there could be secrets born and developed that would be destructive. Amen. I've still got time, so stay with me. Amen. What about who we work with, who we associate with? Some of you are in a position that you have to work with people of the opposite sex. And you're in that kind of a circumstance. If some lady says to you, "Listen, I'm running over here to get some lunch. You want to go with me?" No, you don't. You don't want to do that. Now, if it's a group going, maybe. But I can remember a number of situations when I was working here in the area, comp care, and I was supposed to go to some meetings, and the supervisor would say, which was a young lady, would say, "Come on, we got to go to Corbin to this meeting." And I would say, okay, I'll just drive my car. And she'd look at me like, well, we just need one car. There's just two of us going down there. And I'd say, I know, but I'll just drive my car. And they're gonna think you're weird. The world is gonna think you're crazy because you take this extreme position. But remember, you have a treasure. Something, the most valuable thing that you hold in this world is your home, your family, your marriage. So protect it with all of your might. Amen. Take no liberties. Take no liberties with members of the opposite sex. I already mentioned, you know, don't spend time talking to them about their clothes or what they're wearing or what they're doing. If you're not careful, that the conversation can move in a direction that shouldn't go. And so take no liberties at all with them. Avoid, the Bible says we are to avoid the very appearance of evil. Not evil, but anything that might be misinterpreted as wrong or evil. You avoid it with all of your heart. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you're not going to move in that direction, you say, well, what's happening in our world today? There's no way you can get accurate statistics as to how many people are committing adultery, because a lot of people are not going to admit that to the statisticians. But for those who are willing to admit it, the statistics show that about a third of people in marriages today have or are committing adultery. And so that's just those that are willing to admit that they are doing that. So we live in an age when to be moral and to live above reproach, you're going to be viewed as someone strange and extreme but it's okay. It doesn't matter. You're living by a higher standard. You're living by a godly standard, and in order to protect your home and your family, do that. We talked about this back a few services, one of the other commandments, when we were talking about honoring father and mother from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this. How we are to relate to one another in the church. What's the right relationship in the church? 1 Timothy 5 and 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's how we are to deal with the elder men in the church. We treat them as spiritual fathers. Amen. That's how we're to approach them. The younger men as brethren, like you would your brother. Amen. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Amen. That's our relationship. Amen. And we have a church the size of our church. We know just about everybody. We're acquainted with one another. And there develops a friendship and a closeness between us. And that's good. And that's biblical. That's right. But it has its limitations. It has its limitations. The ladies are our sisters and our spiritual mothers. The brethren, the men, are our brothers and our spiritual fathers. And that's the kind of home that we have, spiritual family that we are to have, and we treat one another that way. Do we love one another? Absolutely. Are we concerned about one another? Absolutely. We are concerned. And we do, I think something that's so important is whenever the church takes this position that we want to strengthen the family, strengthen the home, and we want every marriage to be what it can be. And when we take that position, then we're ready to experience God's blessing upon our lives. There's a whole lot more that can be said about this, and I encourage you to take it further in your own time and study, and the seriousness of purity and moral purity and living your life in such a way as to honor God through your marriage and through your family. Let's stand. Praise God. Father, we are grateful today, Lord, that you move in our lives. And we're grateful, Lord, that you care about us. And Lord, I know that we live in a very crooked and perverse generation. We live in an age when people are making decisions based upon their ideas and their opinions rather than the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to throw away man-made ideas, to ignore them, and to stay in your Word, to build our lives upon the principles of your Word. Oh, God. Oh, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. That families and marriages would be strengthened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God.